As you're standing, you want to turn in your Bible to Jude. You won't have to stand too long because we're actually just going to read two verses that are our verses for tonight in our study from Jude. In verses 14 and 15. So we've been taking the study slow through Jude. This is the sixth study, and we're on verse 15. So you can see that we are just taking it slow and letting the Lord help us. The theme of this study is contending for the faith. And tonight's message is deception and the coming destruction. And it's the second in with that same title. And we want to look in Jude. And we want to look at verse 14 and 15. And it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And we'll pray. Father, we're so grateful to have your word, the word of God. We know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to accomplish the things that you desire it to accomplish. We pray for our hearts to be open and our spirits to be awakened. We know, Lord, it's been a lengthy day probably for many, and we ask, Lord, that your spirit would override anything that may be pressing in, that we would not miss out on what you want to say to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this Bible study tonight and looking at deception and the coming destruction, so deception is something that we have been talking about as we've been going through this small chapter in Jude. As you look at your Bible outline, it's important to just note where we're at, where we're going. We're going to look at the introduction, and always in the introduction, we take just a couple of minutes for a quick review, and then we're going to take the content for why we want to contend for the faith, and then tonight is about the coming divine judgment, the two verses we just read. And we're going to look at that divine judgment and who was Enoch. We're going to think about the mercy of God before judgment. We're going to look at historic judgments of the past and again, the coming judgment. And then finally, before we leave, we're going to be encouraged about how to live today and the rewards that are ahead for us, the promised crowns and his promises to us. So the quick review is this, for those that maybe haven't been with us through the entire study, verses 1 through 4, there's a warning. So Jude is the brother of Jesus. He wants to encourage the saints in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the common salvation. But the Spirit of God says, no, you need to write a message. Peter wrote a similar message in 2 Peter 2 about the coming deception. And Jude is saying, it's here. So he's saying in verse 4 that certain men have crept in unnoticed. So he's saying it's not something, as Peter said, will be happening. It's something that is happening. And there's urgency right now to contend for the faith, or to contend earnestly for the faith. And things have not changed at all. And I was sharing earlier today, but really, in the last couple of weeks, it's really hit me hard in a struggling way spiritually. So I'm not struggling in my faith or walk by any means. I'm becoming stronger. But the struggle is just the awareness of how many people are walking in the dark. When you hear the things that are going on in national news and around the world, you hear people talking and dialoguing and you see, wow, there are so many people living in the dark. And then there's those that claim a spiritual life, but you listen to what they're saying and communicating, and it's so far from the truth in God's word. And there's great deception all around right now. And it's really concerning to me, the deception that is out there. You know, in being right there when, or shortly after Anna's mom passed away, but being in the room there with her as the officers were there and were waiting for the mortuary to show up. And then you see, you know, visibly before your eyes, a woman who actually at the very end, you know, she's calling out to Jesus. And she had made that commitment to the Lord, but in the end, calling out to Jesus. What a joy. You know, you cannot do that unless the Spirit of God resides inside of you. And you call out to Jesus. And as a pastor and as a believer and as a brother in the Lord, to be able to say with absolute certainty, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, to be present with the Lord. What a joy. To be able to say that Jesus knew about these times that we find ourselves in as his disciples were wondering about his departure. And he says not to be troubled, not to be full of anxieties and not to worry. He says, I'm going to be leaving and going to this place. And if I go to this place that I'm preparing for you, I'm going to come and get you and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you will be always. Right? Amen. But I'm talking to other believers that say, no, when you die, you just sleep until some future time. And I'm saying, where do you get that at? I mean, how would that be? I mean, put it into context. So now you go to somebody whose loved one just passed away with the hope of heaven, calling out to Jesus, and you say, well, that's nice, but in a future time. That doesn't minister to me. That doesn't minister to my spirit or my soul. That just provides questions and doubts. That's not God's word. Jesus explained it. He walked us through this. He showed us the way. So if he goes to prepare a place and he comes and gets us and brings us what? To soul sleep until some future date? That is no hope at all. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's things like that and other things that are going on right now. The nation Israel and listening to what other Christians say about Israel. God hasn't forsaken them. He's there. He's working. And we see it in our scriptures tonight. So that's not a quick review. That kind of parked there for just a minute, but anyways, that's the warning on the quick review. Then there were six historical examples that we got to see, 5 through 11, that he began to show us everything from Egypt and redeeming them to angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. So he gives historical information to us, examples about warnings of the past. And then he used some other vivid illustrations in verses 12 and 13. Again, following our outline under the introduction, contending for the faith. What are we contending for? We're contending for grace. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, they turn the grace of God into lewdness, and then they deny the only Lord God, Jesus Christ. So in contending for the faith, it's not, you know, the peripheral things of our Christian life. They're the foundational things of our Christian life. So there's flexibility within the body of Christ. I mean, there's in other words, we're not cloning Calvary Chapel. Everyone has to be like that. Thank God for the variety of the body of Christ that loves God. But we need to hold and contend to the grace of God and not the domination of someone being graceless or someone saying, well, because of the grace of God, I can live and do selfishly whatever I want to do. That's not the grace of God. That's selfishness. So we're going to contend for the grace, and then we're going to uphold the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity. Jesus is God, the body. And I believe to understand that this body's been redeemed, and it's a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. And also the body of Christ as well. And then the authority that the Lord has brought in our lives, and not to forsake it and rebel against that. And then we also are aware of the angelic realm that exists. Tonight studies the coming divine judgment. And again, there are believers that do not believe this. There are believers that the statistical percentage that do not believe in hell. So just let me ask a question. If someone does not believe in hell, the question, listen, is this. So what are you saved from? What are you saved from? So salvation, what are you saved from? It's a great question. I mean, Jesus Christ redeemed us when we've been going through our study in John to see the price, to see the sin put upon him, to see the judgment, the wrath of God for the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see the strongholds of the enemy, Satan, during that time. Darkness covering the land. And then his burial, his resurrection, and he conquers death. In the scriptures, that death, where is your sting? I mean, Satan is about death. Where's your sting? The victory that we have in Christ. And to eliminate that, to take it off the charts, and to tell people, don't worry, those Christians at Calvary Chapel, they're nuts concerning hell. I mean, what's that all about? Love wins. That's a lie. Jesus Christ is the one that gained us the victory. So let's look and see, as we saw in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam. And he's going to prophesy. Now, who is Enoch? That's a great question. Who is Enoch? Well, chapter 5 of Genesis says Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah, do you guys remember that name? Methuselah? Who was the oldest man recorded in the Bible to live? Lived longer than anyone else. Methuselah, right. And the way it's laid out and what his name means is basically, and when it comes, he dies when the flood starts. Methuselah. It's amazing when you see the scriptures of how that's laid out. So all the days of Enoch were, in Genesis 5:21, were 365. And here's the neat thing. It says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What that means is he never died. So Enoch is one person in Scripture that never died. Who's the other person in Scripture that never died? Elijah, right? Those two. So they were just taken up. Isn't it interesting that with Methuselah, when he dies, that's when the flood comes. That's when judgment comes, when he dies, longest to ever live. And we believe that before the tribulation or the coming judgment, that the church is going to be taken to be with Jesus Christ, removed, raptured, caught up, just like Enoch. When you look at this, there's no coincidences in the Bible as you just start to look and see how God is working. For those men that are going through our study in faith, you might remember this week we talked about Enoch and about faith. And we know in Hebrews 11:5 it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So very little said about Enoch, but how significant to be taken, never to die, to be recorded here. And his life was a life that pleased God. Now someone taking this information about Enoch wrote something very insightful. Stay with me. It was saying that since Enoch walked with God, one day God came and said, Enoch, let's go for a walk. Do you walk with God? You do, don't you? I hope you do. We walk with the Lord, right? How's your Christian walk? I said that today to someone after the memorial. Sir, how is your walk with God? How is your walk with God? So we walk with God. We fellowship with God, don't we? So Enoch, he walks with God. And the account goes like this. It's not in the Bible, but it's insightful, I think. So Enoch took his lunch. We're going to go for a walk with God. And they had a great time. fellowshipping with the Lord. He walked with God. He pleased God. It began to get rather late in the day, towards evening. And Enoch said, "It's late. I need to head back home." And the Lord says, "Well, actually, you're closer to my home than to your home." He took him home. And I love that. Because if I do the math in my life, it's better just to keep going straight. It's too late to go back. In other words, the closeness of really getting to be home with the Lord. So what we're looking at is, again, the divine judgment. It's coming from God. We see this person, Enoch. He spoke about in Genesis and in Hebrews. It's very significant. And we also know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks about what I'm saying here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that's the word rapture. So in Latin, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? So not to get confused. So when it's saying here that we're caught up to be with the Lord, that's not the second coming of Christ. That's the church being caught up to be with the Lord before the tribulation. Because then we go to Revelation 19, and then we see the Lord coming from heaven in Revelation 19 at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And that's the second coming of the Lord to earth. At the end of the tribulation, that's the final judgment that's going to take place at the end. Revelation 19. So, what about the mercy of God before judgment? Is God merciful? Absolutely. Is he always merciful? Yes. Has he been merciful to you or me? Absolutely. All the time. Mercy. That's what you want. You see, when you're going down the freeway, and actually we were up in Canada, thanks for praying. It was a great time of ministry at the Calvary Chapel in Kelowna, but it's a bit of a drive to get there. And my wife was snoozing a little bit, and she opened her eyes, and I was going 110 miles an hour. But I had pushed the button, because you can make it go in kilometers, and then it's really in kilometers. So I think at that point, you're really going 35. I'm not sure, but... I don't know what the exchange rate is on the miles these days, but anyway, she's like, "Honey," I go, "We're making good time, babe. Go back to sleep." Earlier it was 1:30, but anyways, we're okay. So when we're looking, let's just say that you're going down I-5, and let's just say that you happen to be going 80, and it's a 65 or whatever it would be, and the police pulled you over. Would you say, "Give me justice or give me mercy"? What would you say? Right. Give me mercy, right? Because if you give me justice, it's what I deserve, right? So we're always calling out to God, not for justice, but for mercy, right? Give me mercy, Lord. Lord, I just pray for your mercy. Be merciful to me. And God is merciful to us. So merciful. But I wanted to point that out as well. So basically, back in Genesis 18, you'll see it on the notes, there's a demonstration of this. So when actually we see judgment in the past, which would be, one, of course, is the flood, and then secondly is Sodom and Gomorrah. But even with Sodom and Gomorrah, when we're seeing God saying, "I'm going to be destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is great before the Lord, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me." And then Abraham says, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare, even if 50 righteous were in it?" And the answer is, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you." So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I'll spare all the place for their sake." And then Abraham, he begins to say, well, what about if there's 45? And then what about if there's 30? And what about if there's 20? And what about if there's 10? Again, in his fellowship with the Lord, bringing these propositions against him. And the Lord said, I'll spare it, even with 10 righteous. In other words, you see the mercy of God. Any one of us that takes delight in the judgment of God against the ungodly, I think we need to pray, because we were all in that place at one time. And our hearts need to be broken over the ungodly, and to look and to see and to really realize they need Jesus just like I need Jesus. And to really pray for God's mercy and to take no delight in the judgment of God that is pending, and it will happen. But we take no delight in it. God takes no delight in it. Amen? And to have that heart. When we were in a restaurant, this lady that was serving us, it's interesting, obviously when you're up in Canada, they're going to ask, you know, where are you from? And then why are you here? And so actually at the end of the meal, the reason that I'm here is to help a pastor who's in Haiti doing mission work. So I'm going to be able to bring the Sunday message, and I would like you to come. You've served us so well for lunch. I'd love to serve you tomorrow. It's about a 10:30 a.m. meal for you. Would you come? No, thank you. But she was very nice and very, very kind, very polite. I appreciate that. We continued the dialogue a little bit, you know, threw the line in another way, threw it over there another way, and just we invited her then just to visit our website, and maybe there's something there that's not quite as intimidating as walking into a church. But she did have a spiritual background. And she said that with my wife there, but, you know, it's really nice that you seem to have found your way in life. And she looked about 30, but she told us she was 19. And I says, well, God would like you to find your way right now, too. That if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things, they'll fit into place. I mean, God will lead the way. Because we have confidence, don't we, in God's word? Don't we have confidence in his word? Don't we have a sense that when you see people, you want to bring the light. You want to bring the truth. And you don't know how many times did it take for your heart to be broken. How patient was God towards us? How many times and how many different people did he use to bring us to that place? Another place where we see just the mercy of God, we talk about the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation chapter 7, this is just real interesting. What I'm trying to point out is how merciful that God is. And in chapter 7, we see that he is not finished with the nation Israel. In your Bibles, in Revelation 7, and we're contending with this more than ever before. Listen, friends, we're contending with people that think Israel has no place in the end times, that the church, it's called replacement theology. The church has taken Israel's place. Nothing could be further from the truth. In Revelation 7, if you see verse 4, and I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. This is in the tribulation period. So you have the tribes, you have the nation, you have the number, and they're sealed. Are you sealed right now? You are, right? You're sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. When God saved us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he sealed us. That means we're adopted as his children. That means that the Holy Spirit lives within us. He affirms the fact there was a spiritual transaction that took place. We're saved. The Spirit of God is within us. If God is for me, who can be against me? Well, I'm going to kill you. Well, I go to heaven, okay? It's all taken care of. It's done. And he's saying, and when the church is moved off during the rapture, multitudes of people are going to get saved. He's going to take the nation, bring them together. They are going to go out and proclaim the things of God, and they're sealed by God during that time to do that work. Just think of it right now. What if there was 144,000 missionaries actively working, you know, in the United States or around the world, just going for it, sealed by the Lord. That's in Revelation 7. Just a couple of things real quickly, but over in, this is during the tribulation, so the mercy of God. In Revelation chapter 11, we see that there's two witnesses that come from heaven. Yeah, that's a cool one, Pastor. That is so good. I wanted to know, who are those witnesses? Well, we know of two people that never died, right? Enoch and Elijah. Sometimes people say that that could be the witnesses. I don't know. Some people say Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophet. Don't know. What I do know is that there's two witnesses. And if you look here, during this tribulation period, and these witnesses come down in Revelation 11, listen to this. You talk about fiery evangelists. Verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls. So kind of like Elijah in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them, as Moses, to blood and to strike the earth with the plagues. So that's the that emphasis right there are things that happened in the ministry of Elijah and Moses, stopping the waters, the rain, and then the floods. But whoever it is, they're down and they're witnessing for the Lord. And it says the whole world sees them. Do you think that the whole, we're in a place right now, you know, when this was written, you know, 2,000 years ago, where we're at right now, and that the whole world would see them? I mean, is that possible? Yeah. Back then? No. Today? Yes. I think we're living in the last times. Look in verse 11. And after the 3.5 days, in other words, they were killed. They're on the street. It says, actually, in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcoming them and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in a grave. They're going to be just right where they're at. In the world, every tribe, the world is going to see them. Did we not say over that global media outreach, remember they said that everyone in the world will have a mobile device by 2014 or 15, right? That's what they said. I mean, do you realize, I mean, the days that we're living in right now to see the reality of this actually, the possibility of happening. And I'm only speaking in a human thinking. I mean, who knows how God will see it all through. But what I'm saying is that the mercy of God is always happening and always before us. If that's not enough, again, during the tribulation begins, and the population on the earth are all those that are living ungodly. All believers are with Christ, but in the tribulation, so all non-believers are on earth. All believers are with the Lord. All non-believers are here. 7-year period, broken up in 2 3.5-year periods of time. It's the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. But still, the mercy of God is happening crazy during this time. It's just the mercy of God taking place. So I highlighted 144,000 Jews released with the seal of God to do the work of God. These people from the past come and witness, and their testimony is like, you don't like the witness? You're dead. So who else has any comments, okay? I mean, think about that. It's like, come hear a fiery sermon, you know? And so, but just play it out in your mind. And then all of a sudden, it's like, we got to take these guys out. But it wasn't that they took them out. It's like God's work was finished. The testimony's done, just like in our life. And then God still works in the midst of that. And if that's not enough, this is just amazing. Again, the mercy of God. In chapter 14 of Revelation, he says, then I saw another angel flying in verse 6 in the midst of heaven. Listen, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Is that pretty much the whole world? Whew. Flying through, saying in verse 7 with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory. Give glory to him. for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Excuse me. Is that what that says? Oh, it does say that. You mean God created everything? Yes, he created everything. What's under attack? Creation. Right? Those are the issues. But in the very end, the testimony that shows what a fraud evolution is, the angels are proclaiming, no, you know what? This is it. This is the last call. We're going to everywhere. We're preaching the gospel everywhere, shouting it out. Worship God. Give him glory. He's a creator. Carl Sagan. He's a creator. He made it all. Worship him. This is it. Do you see the mercy of God? I mean, do you see the mercy of God? How merciful he is? Oh, man. So we go back to Jude and we see we're contending for the faith. And even in contending for the faith, even when we're standing strong in the faith, we're very gracious and merciful. Truth, the grace of God, the love of God, it is right there. You want to see people come to God? You don't give away territory. You don't give away ground. You just want to be faithful to what the Lord has. So the mercy of God. In the past judgments, we saw that. We saw it in Genesis when the flood came. We also saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the judgments of the past. The coming judgments, are they going to happen? Absolutely. The interesting thing is, regarding the coming judgment, we know that in Jesus' day, and again, we're mingling in a little bit of end times and what we believe as a ministry. But it says this. Again, people don't believe in a flood, right? They don't believe that there was a worldwide flood. Is that true? Jesus did. People don't believe that Jonah and the great fish, Jesus did. Matter of fact, he tracks his death, burial, and resurrection to that prophecy and that work. Jesus, and this is what we need to say, is, well, what does Jesus say about the flood? What does Jesus say about the second coming? He says in Matthew 24, as in the days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he's telling us it's going to be like in the days of Noah. It's going to be just everybody indulging in the things they want to indulge in. No respect anymore for the commitment and the sanctity of marriage. What's in the news all the time? Marriage. Right? Human life. This is what's in the news. And we're getting so close because that's what's contending. When we start to mess with human life, we take human life. And then we look at what God has created. In other words, the reason, you know, we stand for marriage. God created it, but marriage represents the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And when people in a cavalier way just think, well, no, it's okay, it's acceptable. Do you understand who created marriage? Do you understand what marriage means? Do you understand the significance of marriage from God's point of view? Do you understand that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb of God? Do you know that he calls himself the bridegroom, and we're the bride? In other words, you're trespassing on holy territory when you're talking about your opinions regarding marriage. God created it, and it's holy, and it's sacred, and it's deep, and it involves our life now and our life in the future. The Lamb of God coming for his church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So these are coming judgments that are going to take place. And nobody is going to be able to be free from them. People say, well, what about, you know, the issue of hell? Like the Bible doesn't say anything about hell? Come on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says, it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish, Jesus speaking, that your whole body be cast into hell. Well, that's just, you know, allegorical, you know, like, yeah, right, okay? I mean, I don't know where people get their information or their conclusions. Matthew 10:28, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 13, again, Jesus speaking the parables. Matthew 13:36 through 52, but he speaks several times in there about hell and the reality of hell. It is an eternal destination. It literally exists. It's not an annihilation. It's an ongoing, eternal torment away from the presence of God and the love of God for all eternity. And they actually have in Luke 16 an account of those that are in hell, in Gehenna, in hell, in a place of torment. Not the lake of fire to come, but they're in that place of torment. And they're asking for help from hell. In other words, from hell, they're saying, go evangelize our family and tell them they don't want to come here. In other words, they have prayer requests out of hell wanting help for the people here. And then when we're looking again in Romans chapter 1, as you go 18 through 32, you see again just the wrath of God against all ungodliness. At the end in Revelation in 20 and in 21, it speaks about the lake of fire, that eternal destiny for Satan, his angels, and for all unbelieving. It is a reality. It does exist. It is for real. And the enemy is doing everything he can right now to deceive the multitudes into believing there's no such thing as hell. It does exist, just like heaven exists. Absolutely. So when we're looking at this, then what is it for us today? And we look at the application here. We'll go through this, you know, rather quickly. But on the application, you'll see on there, looking forward to what? I'm looking forward to the great reward in heaven. You see, you say, well, that's rather selfish to really be, you know, purposefully looking to a reward. Let's get it really straight. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And then reward is, since I've been saved, what has my life been like in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? How have I fulfilled what God's asked? The Great Commission, be a follower of Jesus. What's happened? And God recognizes our walk and our relation with him. But you might say, it sounds rather self-serving to think about rewards. Well, this is what Jesus said. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in a like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Leap for joy. So I'm looking forward to that. But we have our earthly connotation as though the rewards we receive in heaven is something that will cause us to strut around and be proud or be arrogant. There's no place for that because that's sin. It doesn't exist. In other words, whatever God, in whatever ways that God acknowledges us when we see him, remember, it tells us in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little things. I'll make you faithful over other things or greater things. Great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's saying, he's looking at our life. And he has a comment to make about our life. And whatever way he rewards or bestows the crowns that we have listed here, whatever it is, it's not for us in any way, of course, to feel proud or arrogant. It's what we'll be using to place down at his feet and just saying, worthy are you, Lord God, love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And eternity bears a reality of our walk in relation with the Lord right now. And the church needs to come alive and to be the men and women that God has called us to be, to really realize this is the time our Savior's redeemed us. Let's serve him wholeheartedly. And finally, his promises, and they're back in Genesis 15. And as you look at that, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram, in a vision. And he says, do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And in the end, it's the Lord who's our great reward. Seeing Him. Just seeing Him. He is the reward. And finally, it says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When we approach this study today and just looking at two verses, looking at Enoch, somebody from the past, but somebody that's significant, and even though there wasn't much context about him in the scriptures, a few verses, his life was so significant. What made it significant? He walked with God, and he pleased God with his life. And God removed him. And we see that God's going to take care of us. We know that there's a coming judgment. There's a reality. There's a divine judgment for all eternity against those who purposefully in their heart rebel and do not receive salvation. It is real and it exists, and our hearts are broken. And we need to pray and intercede and ask for that veil of darkness to be lifted and pray that hearts move in repentance towards Christ and receive Christ. And we take no delight in those that are living in such a way it grieves our heart. We need to pray for them and ask that their hearts and their lives and their minds would be open. We need to pray for the church that is asleep and has taken in things that are not true. They're being deceived and led astray because they don't have the Word of God richly dwelling within them. And these winds and waves of doctrine comes through, and God has a purpose for His church, and we want the church to be able to experience that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You again for tonight and just a few other questions that we'll have in a minute. But Lord, ask that You would work within our hearts and my heart, the work that You're accomplishing. We know, God, that there is a reality. You've communicated it. You've communicated these days, these times, in the closeness when we see Revelation. And even when I started my Christian life, there'd be no way that the whole world could be in the know instantly at any time. And what has happened just over 20, 30 years? How amazingly close we are. How great is the deception. We pray, God, that You would be our strength. You would be our light. In Jesus' name. Amen.